This isn't going to be what you would call a review, since this is a short talk. When I was trying to decide what to speak on, we started our reading with Jeremiah 24 this week, and so I read chapter 24, and I decided to do it on chapter 24. So, if you would, go ahead and turn Jeremiah 24. We're just going to read that. It's 10 verses. We'll use that to get started. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. Now, I'll note that in verse 5 here, if you look at, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, if you read the King James or New King James, I just thought it was interesting that it words it a little differently, and it says something like, whom I have sent to the land of the Chaldeans for their good. So that's a slightly different maybe thought there. And thought about exploring that a little bit. Not going to do that this time, although, you know, to me that's a very true statement as well, because when you see what happens to those people who were left in Jerusalem some years later, the people who were first taken captive to Judah were very much better off. But to continue with the reading, verse 6, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. For they will return to me with their whole heart. And that was talking about the good figs there. And now, verse 8, but like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. And I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall scatter them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence upon them until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. So this is referring to a time that was, this was shortly after Nebuchadnezzar came in and took away Jehoiachin and a large number of captives. But this was also before Jerusalem and the temple was ultimately destroyed some years later on. And have this parable of the good figs and the bad figs, and you could make a number of observations about that, and maybe go in some different directions. For our time tonight, you know, this is just kind of a simple idea, but we're just going to compare the good figs and the bad figs. So how were they alike? Well, number one, obviously, they're both baskets of figs. The figs being the idea of two different groups of people. And all the people we're talking about here are children of Israel, all part of the nation of Judah. So while they're all, you know, in the metaphor, they're all figs, and so these are all people of the same nation, in a sense. Also, both of the baskets were set before the temple of the Lord. So, to me, it carries either the idea of being near the temple or being offered to God in some way. So what can we conclude by that? I think simply one thing is that we see that one basket was set before the temple and the other one was set before the temple. Well, being set before the temple is not what made them good figs or bad figs, or being near the temple is not what made them good figs or bad figs. So what was the difference between these two groups of figs, or the two groups of people? Well, the nation of Israel, or nation of Judah at that time, was full of idol worship. They still acknowledged God in some fashion, but it was really only lip service at that point, at least for, you know, you might say the majority of the nation. And a couple of passages just to get a quick sense of this. Jeremiah 8, verse 19. Jeremiah 8, verse 19. It says, "Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols?" And then also Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. This doesn't specifically talk about idol worship, but kind of another issue they had. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" And so it's really not a mystery, the difference between the two groups of people. The one group of people, the bad figs, they'd stop listening to the word of God. They wanted to believe the lies that were spoken by the false prophets. One of those false prophets was Hananiah. That's later on in Jeremiah. This is chapter 28 when we see Hananiah. In chapter 27, though, God had instructed Jeremiah to make bonds and yokes and to put them on his neck, and to put them on his neck and carry the message that the message that he was supposed to give to the people was that if they would not submit themselves to the rule of Babylon, then they would be punished with sword, famine, and pestilence. And so in chapter 28, or in chapter 27, 28, Jeremiah delivers this message. And in chapter 28, Hananiah takes this wooden yoke from Jeremiah's neck and he breaks it. And he says to the people that the Lord will similarly break the yoke of Babylon within 2 full years, which obviously was a false message. But this was the message that the people wanted to hear. And so God's answer to Hananiah comes later in chapter 28. So I want to look at that real quick, just read that. Chapter 28, verse 12. "And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field.' Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, 'Listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die, because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord.' So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month." So the people were swept up in the lies of Hananiah and others like him. Those people were the rotten figs of the day. And the good figs of the day were those who were willing to listen, still listen to God's word. So what about us today? We still have the word of God, and we still have the gospel of Christ, or we now have the gospel of Christ. They didn't have that then. And so what about us today? Are we going to trust in the gospel, the simple word of Jesus and his apostles, or are we like those people back in Judah who are looking for a different message, something, a lie to believe in, or some such thing. In John 12:48, Jesus says this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." And so that's the question for each of us. Have we accepted the words of Jesus?
Okay. After my talk, Tristan will lead us in a closing prayer. Konaya is another name for Jehoiachin. Not Kim, but Chin. And the book of Jeremiah has some passages in it that make premillennialism, that doctrine, very difficult to see being taught in the scriptures. And for my own benefit, in my own studies, in preparation for these few minutes, I want to arm myself with what the scripture says regarding this because of the prevalence of that doctrine. So prevalent. A lot of folks don't even, they go to churches that believe in those things and look for passages that they believe support it. But Conan the barbarian, that's what I try to, but Konaya. And it starts really with understanding the throne of David. You know, during the reign of the judges, the people said they wanted a king. And that disappointed God because he said, you know, I'm your king. But he consented anyway. And Saul, of course, was appointed the first king. But because of his stubbornness of heart, he eventually disappointed God. And David was anointed king. David said, the Lord's house is, you know, this tent that's been moved around all these years. Let me build him a house. And the Lord spoke to Nathan, and Nathan responded. You have to go back, turn to 2 Samuel 7. We'll just look at this quickly because it sets up what we're discussing. 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16. We'll just look at this briefly. We all know God did not want David to build the house because he was a man of war and bloodshed. But this is a very important passage also. 2 Samuel 7. And the whole chapter is regarding this, him building this house, the temple, essentially. But in verse 11, the latter part of verse 11, that says, when Nathan responded to David about this idea of building a house, he tells David to say, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. And verse 12 says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So the throne of David is what we're looking at here. And we know that this is a physical prophecy as well as spiritual. Solomon, of course, his son, I'll be a father to you and a son to me. But it's much more than a physical prophecy. We just know that he told him, the Lord will make a house for him. And after he dies, after David dies, I'll raise up your descendant after you, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house. But he said it will be established forever. That can't be Solomon. And he repeats that again in verse 16. Your throne will be established forever. And we know that David, or Peter on Pentecost, spoke and affirmed that David was sleeping with his fathers. He says, his tomb is with us to this day. And he affirmed also that God had raised up Christ in fulfillment of this promise that was made to David. And they had raised him to sit on David's throne. Jehovah's throne, David's throne, are really the same throne. you can see in 1 Kings and in 1 Chronicles, and we don't have time to go to all those passages. But going back to Coniah and the issues that Coniah presents, we go to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was sent to preach to the kings of Judah, basically. And they're referred to in chapter 13, chapter 21, as the kings that sit upon David's throne. I'd like you to turn to chapter 22, though. And even though my discussion was about some of the latter parts of Jeremiah, so much of the foundational material of the book of Jeremiah are found in the first few chapters, so I'm deviating a little bit to talk about this topic tonight, because I wanted to. So, chapter 22. The prophet was sent to the house of the king of Judah, chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, "Go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak, and there speak this word." We're not going to go into all the details, but Jeremiah was sent to teach to those who sit on David's throne, verse 2 says. And this is interspersed all throughout. Verse 4 says David's place on his throne. But we're talking about the end, basically, of the kingdom of Judah and the carrying away of the kingdom of Judah into captivity. And the consequence into why it happened is in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 22. Because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to other gods and served them. Now, there's three kings that are mentioned in chapter 22. I jumped ahead a little bit. Verse 5, this is really one of the most important points. I didn't mean to jump by this. It says, "But if you will not obey these words," in verse 5 of chapter 22, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become a desolation." What house is he referring to becoming a desolation? It's this house or throne of David that he's referring to becoming will come to an end. This reign and this succession, physical succession of the seed of David, will become a desolation. And that's borne out later on in Jeremiah chapter 22, the mention of three kings, and we're not going to go into great detail, but Shalom, or however you would pronounce that, is verses 11 and 12 of chapter 22, that he will be led away and will die and not see this land again. The second king mentioned is Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in verse 18. And he meets a difficult end in verse 19. It says he will be buried with a donkey's burial, dragged off and thrown out beyond the gates of Jerusalem, Jehoiakim. But the prophet refers to Jehoiachin as Coniah in verse 24. He says, "As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off." And again, all this descriptive language that we're so familiar with in the book of Jeremiah. He says, "I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life, yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." I want to jump to the very last couple of verses, 29 and 30, for time's sake. "O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days, for no man of his descendants will prosper, sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah." So there's a finality that's told here about the end of the reign of David. Now, he said his seed would not prosper. That doesn't mean he didn't have children, because we know it's mentioned that he would have his seed. He's mentioned in Christ's lineage, Jehoiachin, in Matthew chapter 1. But he was childless in regards to that he would have offspring that would continue to rule on David's throne, specifically in Judah, or ruling again in Judah. He would have no successor that would rule in Judah. So the house of David's rule, of David's throne, the scripture will teach, is coming to an end at this time. And the next chapter that follows, we're not getting into the great detail, but it's the branch of David. The righteous branch of David is in chapter 23 and again in chapter 33. There's a lot of passages that talk about Israel and Judah's security, and some of that's related to the remnant that returns. It's for that time, but it's clearly talking about the spiritual Israel and the future. And God promised David that he wouldn't want for a king to reign on his throne forever, or Levites to minister to him, because this is spiritual reference, and it has been fulfilled. Hebrews 1:18 talks about thy throne of God is forever and ever. Hebrews 2:11 really is talking about the Levites are a shadow of us. Those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says of the Christians that they're of a royal priesthood, meaning there's a relationship to the royal or the kingly house, the spiritual house. And premillennialism has such difficulty trying to show that a literal thousand-year reign would take place, because the biblical reign of Jesus Christ is so clear in the house of David, and the salvation that is found in what is clearly seen for us. Thank you. I'm going to turn it over to Tristan for a closing prayer.